Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I haven't seen some of you folks for a while. Harlow, you got the hot seat today, too. Yeah, good. Yeah. The old hearing goes after, what, 75? Is that what I got to look forward to? Yeah, okay. Welcome. Nice to have you in church. In fact, let's greet one another. I know we've got some visitors, so we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all here to hear the word and thank the Lord, so we might as well find out who we're worshiping with. Got a regular love fest going on, huh? It's nice to have you worshiping. We said goodbye to couples this morning already heading south. I said, after this week, no wonder. Friend Ronnie Aho is stuck in Wyoming in 3 feet of snow. He was out mule deer hunting and didn't get any deer, wrecked the truck, tried to get out and got stuck. So he's a Finlander, so I know what he's doing in the spare time. Much the same as what you folks would do. Anyway, it's nice to have you worshiping. I want to invite everyone to come forward to receive communion today. Everyone is welcome at the table of our Lord. Next week, we've got a polka service. Last year, if you were here, remember we had the trombone player and the accordion player and the praise team, So we'll have the polka service, the polka. We have a bunch of Catholics that worship in our first service. I think they were these two or three rows here. And they said, are you going to serve what they normally serve at Oktoberfest? I said, no. So that's next week. The last Saturday of the month is the holiday bazaar. So if you'd like to sign up to help out, there's sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall. They're going to make lefse and set up and clean up and so on. So we got to get ready for the bazaar the last Saturday of the month. This week, our church secretary, Evie, had triple bypass. And so she's doing fine. But in the meantime, our machinery seemed to fall apart. Our telephone system doesn't have an answering machine. And our copying machine, if you look at the bulletin, it's really abbreviated. Long story short, the copying machine went the way of the polar bear. And so you'll have an opportunity to help repair those things when we pass around the blessing box today. God has blessed you. I'll put a little extra nickel in that blessing box when it comes around. It's nice to have you here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, you are a wonderful God, and you tell us again and again and again of your love for us. You have forgiven our sins. You have brought us through difficult times, even when we weren't aware of you. And so today we gather to pray, to say thanks, say we love you, and to be reminded again of your love for us as we gather around your holy table. So send your Spirit into our hearts. Send your Spirit, Lord, as we worship, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the choir to lead us in song, and then we will dismiss them.
Our Lord daily for truth.
Sing it again. We will dismiss the choir. I'm going to ask Pat. Pat, today, you guys can, thank you. Have a wonderful day. Yeah. Have a good day, Randy. Mrs. Becker.
Yes. I'm facilitator. I'm the facilitator for our Stewardship and Finance Committee, and our church has accepted the Synod's challenge to love like Jesus. And today you were given a bookmark with seven themes on it. And the theme for this month of October is give. And so we're going to introduce this little topic and our run-through with Pastor Jim and I was during the first service, so this comes a little unrehearsed. Why do you think the Synod started out this whole campaign on Love Like Jesus with the topic of give?
Give. I think it's because in most Lutheran churches, October and November are stewardship drives. Politically speaking, they probably wouldn't say that that's the reason. But I have a feeling that's why. Most important, I think, is that God has given and given and given. Jesus, all he ever did was give and give and give. He gave healing, he gave love, he gave forgiveness, he gave his whole life. You can never outgive God. And I think all the rest of our items that are on that bookmarker, if you're not giving, then the others aren't going to make sense.
Kind of would agree with you too, because I was thinking about that whole word give, and I mean, we are so blessed in this country, and during my travels it's kind of like you realize how much we really do have, and even when we think that we can't spare another minute of our time or send another get well card or bake another dozen cookies to give away, we still can do that.
Yeah. Who have been your models for giving in your life, Pat?
Oh, I guess, you know, like I said, during my travels, certainly have met lots of people out of their generosity, have given me a lot. I look around at this congregation, and there are people that anonymously give a great deal, whether or not of their time or their talents. But my mom was probably, or my parents, both my mom and dad, I remember every Sunday the envelope was placed there, and they would tell us that we had to give a little portion of our offering. And other examples I think that my mom and dad gave me, but we used to, we didn't have much in our family, and we lived about a block from the railroad tracks. I grew up in Sandstone. And the bums would come, and my mom would feed them, and she would tell them to sit at the picnic table, and this would usually be kind of in the spring, if I remember, and she told my brother and I to put out the knife, fork, and spoon, and the napkin, and she would fix this wonderful plate of food. And she had them sit down, and during first service, I remember, I think she gave them, she told them, she gave them a towel and a washcloth so they could wash before they ate. But she had us deliver the food to the table, and they would eat. And that made a real impression on me as a young person. And then my mom had lots of flowers, and she grew flowers, and she gave them away, and she gave vegetables away, and I don't know, that just, when I think back now, You know, maybe I didn't recognize it at the time. So we really do model a lot.
We do. Until you gave me this topic to think about, I started thinking about all the teachers I've had, and wonderful teachers. And I think of all the wonderful computerized things we have. No, but I even Sunday school teachers and high school teachers who, I didn't understand it at the time, but they didn't do it because they were making a lot of money. They were doing it because they loved teaching kids like me. Mm-hmm. And even mentors, when I was sailed the oar boats, one of the first mates took me under his wing and gave me some great advice that I've been given to young people these days. So we pay it along and pay it forward. But life is about giving. Oh, I was at a funeral here, one of the recent funerals. There was a Catholic old guy here that I had never met before, but during coffee, he says, when I went, sat down to visit, he said, Pastor, you said something 8-9 years ago that I'm never going to forget. I've been getting a lot of mileage out of it. I said, me? He says, yeah, you. I says, what did I say? He said, this is what you said, that it's funny how a $20 bill looks so small on a Saturday night and how it looks so big on a Sunday morning. I said that? But life, I think if you're going to really squeeze the juice out of it, enjoy it, it's a matter, if you follow Jesus, he just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave.
And so we just ask you during this month of October to take a look at your life and see where you spend your time, what your priorities are. If you can send another Get Well card or just a thank you card to somebody or just smile or welcome somebody that you see as a stranger that is sitting in church next to you. All of those things are ways that we give back and show our discipleship for Christ. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Pat. Let's join in singing our opening hymn, hymn 883. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. We open our worship this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join in the order of confession and forgiveness. God of overflowing grace, we come to you with repentant hearts. Forgive us for shallow thankfulness. Forgive us for passing by ones in need. Forgive us for setting our hopes on fleeting treasures. Forgive us our neglect and thoughtlessness. Bring us home from the wilderness of sin and strengthen us to serve you in all that we do and say. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. There is joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. By the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us all, your sins are forgiven and you are made free. Rejoice with the angels and with one another. We are home in God's mercy, now and forever. Amen. Let us join in the prayer of the day. Benevolent, merciful God, when we are empty, fill us. When we are weak in faith, strengthen us. When we are cold in love, warm us, that with fervor we may love our neighbors and serve them for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we invite our first lesson to be read.
The lesson for today is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, as Pastor announced, the copy didn't work, and in your hymnal, if you want to follow along with the psalm, it's Psalm 37, and if you go in your hymnal, and you go, there are no page numbers, and if you go back about that far, you'll find Psalm 37. On the bottom of this page, goes on up here. We'll be reading, and I'm just going to read it to you, and you can follow along. And we're going from verse 1 to 9. Do not be provoked by evildoers. Do not be jealous of those who do wrong, for they shall soon wither like the grass, and like the green grass fade away. Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, who shall give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord and see what God will do. The Lord will make your vindication as clear as the light and the justice of your case like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not be provoked by the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes. Refrain from anger. Leave rage alone. Do not be provoked. It leads only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land. Praise the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Holy Gospel this morning is found in the 17th chapter of St. Luke, beginning with the 5th verse. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, 661. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'm thinking about this business of faith. Where did the idea come from that if you have enough faith you can move mountains? Well, it comes right from these little verses that we read today, teaching of Jesus. It's just after a little strange story of Jesus cursing a fig tree. Matthew tells us it's early in the morning. Jesus is on his way back to the city. He's hungry. There's no fast food where he could run into and order a sausage, egg, McMuffin. So he's hungry and he's looking for food. He sees a fig tree. He goes over to find some figs and there's nothing on the fig tree. And so he says to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately this tree just withers up and dies. When the disciples see this, they're amazed. "How did that fig tree wither so quickly?" they ask. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the ocean,' and it'll be done." So this is a kind of a strange story that's happening here. This is Jesus' metaphorical way of saying that with faith, you can do amazing things. With faith, you can do all kinds of things. The disciples saw Jesus do amazing things. And now he's instructing them in the things that he needed them to do after he's gone. But the disciples, they're worried. They're worried. How could they possibly do any of the things that Jesus was telling him to do? I mean, this is Jesus, and who are we? Maybe he had faith to move mountains, but certainly they didn't. They didn't have it in themselves. They were spiritual infants, babies. Metaphorically, they couldn't move this bulletin. Not the way Jesus could. And so in Luke's gospel, we read that the apostles come to the master and they say, "Increase our faith." It sounds to me almost like a desperate plea. "Lord, if you want us to do all this stuff, please increase our faith. You're asking us to love people we normally hate. You're asking us to forgive people who have hurt us over and over and over again. How can we do that? You're asking us to feed the hungry all around us. You're asking us to work for justice in the world. How can we move mountains all around us if we haven't even got a little thimble full of faith?" I think that's what the disciples are thinking. They ask Jesus, "What's this all about?" And he says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Pull yourself up and be thrown into the sea,' and it'll obey you." So I'm wondering, what did Jesus mean by faith as small as a mustard seed? Do any of you know what a mustard seed is? I mean, it's about the same size as one speck of pepper. But if you plant it, it'll grow into a big bush. Small in size, yet imagine the potential for growth. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. So what is this faith that has so much power? I mean, we come to church faithfully every Sunday. We're told to have faith, but I don't know how often we ever look at faith. So I'd like to focus a little bit on that this morning. I've got a couple brother-in-laws who are dentists. I mean, been head of the Minnesota State Dental Association, and I got a brother-in-law who's a medical doctor, and they're always talking this stuff. Well, I was talking to one of my dentist brother-in-laws and about faith. Usually it's all health care, but one day I thought, well, I'm going to throw in my 2 cents worth. I asked him, "What's faith?" And my brother-in-law says, "Faith is like a toothbrush. Every man should have one and use it regularly, but he shouldn't try to use someone else's." In other words, you can't have someone else's faith. You have to develop your own. Well, kind of a yucky analogy, but that's my... I'm married into it. What can I say? Really, what is faith? Is it an attitude? Is it the same thing as positive thinking? Attitude's important. Attitudes can change our perception of what life is all about, can change our perception of reality, can help us deal with reality in a more effective way. By changing our attitude, we can change our level of confidence, which can keep us steady when we're facing a difficult assignment or a difficult decision or a difficult situation. Yeah, attitude has a lot to do with it. It reminds me of a story of a guy who used a cane like a lot of people in the first service do. None of, you know. Anyway, he had a couple buddies who were like to play tricks on each other. So this guy's using this cane. One guy decided he'd take a quarter of an inch off and see if he noticed. Nothing happened. So they decided every day or 2 days or 3 days, someone would cut a quarter of an inch off. Well, came to a month later, and one day they saw him and they noticed he was real restless. And he finally got up the courage to say, "You guys might think I'm crazy, but I think I'm getting taller." Well, he wasn't getting any taller. His cane was simply getting shorter, and his perception had been changed. But this is reality. Our perceptions can be changed. Huh? Jesus, I think, here is talking about something more powerful than a changed attitude, though. But having a changed attitude is important. It's a part of an authentic faith. We need a good attitude, no question. But faith is more than that. Pastor told me a story about a man who was driving home from work, came up on a hill at sunset. The sun was going down. It was so beautiful, he stopped, got out of the car, pulled way off the corner, and just watched that sun as it moved down. Well, a minute later, someone pulled up behind him. Another guy got out, and they stood and watched it together. Finally, first man says, wow, that's beautiful, but this is happening because the sun is low and it's the light has to make its way through the atmosphere. And as it does, it refracts colors like a rainbow. The other guy says, no, that's not refraction. Well, what's happening there is water droplets are in the air that act like prisms, and that's what makes the colors. The other guy says, no. Last year I saw it on the National Geographic that it was a refraction that has come through the atmosphere, and they argued and argued and argued about it. By the time they got done arguing, the sun was down. You know, it would have been so much better if the two had avoided talking about the external facts of the situation and thought about, you know, the first guy that was there, what an amazing sunset this was. And it would have reminded him that there was more to life and an abundant life than what he did in the office today where he had an argument with his coworker, that there's more to life than this, what's going on in the office. And the other guy, it would have reminded him of that wonderful sunset that he and his wife saw when they were on their honeymoon last year. I mean, it would have changed their whole attitude, huh? You got the same sunset. First one leads to a mild argument. Second one, it leads to some positive feelings, some positive changes in life situations. Positive attitudes are important. It's 10% what happens, 90% how you deal with it. If you have a positive attitude, you're going to be far ahead. But what is it that makes a positive attitude sustainable, something that will live forever? Positive attitudes ultimately are the result of a confidence about life that comes from one source, being grounded in faith, a faith that the universe is friendly, because behind this universe there's a loving God. That's what faith is. Knowing that the universe is, everything that's happening is friendly because this universe behind it is a loving God who cares for it and wants what's best for it. Someone gave me a book called 450 Stories of Life. In there, the author talked about a farming community up in the southwest part of Alberta, Canada. They had been in drought 8 years. They'd gathered together for Sunday morning service, and one man got up dressed in overalls and an old coat, the best coat he had. 8 years they had been in drought, this farming community. And with deep meaning, he recited the words from the Hebrew Bible out of Habakkuk. This is what he read. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. This guy had found the secret of real joy, the real faith. Joy comes from a positive attitude. Can a positive attitude be sustained through years of poor crops? Maybe not. But faith in a loving God, that He will watch over us, He will take care of us, no matter what the world throws our way, that's reality. If we're grounded in the knowledge that regardless of our circumstances, God will not forsake us, He will not forget us, there's where you'll find something to allow us to endure any hardship. We can overcome any obstacle when we know that there's a loving God who's on our side. And we should feel called by God to turn the world upside down because He is for us. That's where we discover where real faith and real power is, knowing that God is always on our side. I went and saw that movie, the guy who was in the president's office who served him as the butler. And If you haven't seen the movie, it's worth going to. But there was a scene in there that talked about the civil rights movement. Reminded me of Martin Luther King Jr.'s quest He turned the world upside down. He understood that he was going to count on God, and he prayed to God for help. And in that last address before his death, he issued a triumphant statement of faith. I want to share a bit of it with you today. He says, and in his last sermon or speech, he says, "And I've seen that promised land. And I might not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm so happy tonight," he says. "I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I have a dream this afternoon that the brotherhood of man will become a reality. With this faith, I will go out and carve a tunnel of hope from a mountain of despair. With this faith, we will be able to achieve this new day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing with the Negroes in that spiritual of old. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Some of you remember those days of segregation in this country and know what an enormous mountain that was. Dr. King and the other civil rights workers didn't think that mountain out of existence, as someone has said. They didn't think it out of existence. They prayed it out of existence. And they followed their prayers and they followed the Lord. It was their faith in God, not their faith in themselves, that proved triumphant. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that faith is a powerful, powerful force. Disciples, though, felt their faith was too weak to ever accomplish what Jesus was asking them to accomplish. Jesus assured them that they did have enough faith. They simply needed to exercise their faith and trust that God was on their side. A little faith in a great God will change the world. What really mattered for the disciples was not the size of their faith. That's what Jesus is talking about, but the size of their God. Wasn't the size of their faith, it's the size of their God. What kind of God did they believe in? What kind of the God do you and I believe in? And so, I guess maybe we should be thinking about what kind of world does God want? Deep in my heart, I hope deep in your heart, you know that God wants a world where everyone lives in peace and harmony and dignity together. And that's the kind of world that one day we will have. That's what God is promising us. It's inevitable because God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming. The kingdom of justice and righteousness. The kingdom of peace. The kingdom of love. And if you want to see mountains moved or mulberry trees thrown into the sea, align yourself with the purposes of God and it'll happen. And again, it has nothing to do with the size of our faith. It has to do with the size of our God. So how big is your God in your life? So we have this little story. The apostles say to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be thrown into the ocean and it'll obey you." How about us, friends? Can you have just a little bit of faith in the God of Jesus? If so, then you better get ready for miracles. If you have just a little bit of faith in the God of Jesus. Mountains, mulberry trees, even a high rise behind the church or a sanctuary added to the front here where we can all worship together. Just a little bit of faith. That's what God desires, for us to have a little bit of faith. One day, the world will be moved. Amen. Something for us to ponder as we consider our journeys here on earth. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering.
Please rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer in our bulletins. Let us pray together. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills, we're gathered together to become one bread. So let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. As I read the prayers of intercession, I will close each prayer with, "Hear us, O God." Your response should be, "Your mercy is great." Heavenly Father, we gather on this Sunday morning with the whole people of God in Christ Jesus. We pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. We'll take a moment now for our own silent prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, set your church as a sentinel to watch for your coming into the world. Open our eyes that we can see your Spirit at work, and grant us a heart that we will follow. Hear us, O God. Renew your creation where it has been shaken by disaster. Encourage animals and people who rebuild. Bring your plan of hope to fruition, that all might have a roof over the head and food on their tables. Hear us, O God. Support the work of people around the world who blaze paths of diplomacy and peace among the nations. Be with our legislators in Washington. Allow them to legislate and become strong servants of the people. Hear us, O God. Create opportunities for healing conversation and comforting hospitality in nursing care facilities, in hospitals, and in churches. We pray, O Lord, for those people in our lives who need your healing hand. Be with Mary England and Ron Hass. And be with Dean Newman and Jeannie Behrens and George Ott. Be with those in our lives who need your presence and need your healing, who we name before you now. Hear us, O God. Inspire translators, hymn writers, poets, musicians, and all who explore your word. Allow them to share your love through their wisdom to those they meet every day. Hear us, O God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this theme that we have this month, the theme of give. Help us to give as your Son gave. Help us to love as your Son loved. Help us to follow him as you would have us to follow you. Remembering the saints who stood steadfast in the faith through many trials, guide us to put our trust in you until one day we join you in your heavenly kingdom. Hear us, O God. Into your hand, O Holy One, we entrust all for whom we pray, confident in your abundant and abiding mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we gather at the table of the Lord. Let us confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 105 in your hymn book. Let us confess now. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So we gather at the table of our Lord. At his Last Supper, he wanted to give us something to remember. He was giving us his total being. And so he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All are welcome at the table of our Lord. This morning we will use intinction. So I will hand you the bread. You may dip it into the dark liquid, which is wine, or the light liquid, which is grape juice. If you are gluten intolerant, please let me know, and I will serve you that wafer as well. Table is set. Come, eat and drink. We'll begin with this side. Please rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join together in praying the prayer after communion. We come again to you, O God, giving you thanks that in this feast of mercy you have embraced us and healed us, making us one in the body of Christ. Go with us on our way. Equip us for every good work, that we may continue to give you thanks by embracing others with mercy and healing. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is 810. These are just the words, not the music. Let's sing the first and last verse of 810.
Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Remain forever near me, my master.